Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome. You are listening to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish, here on PGN Live. That's PGN Live Online Church Prophetic Grace Network. Today, we are talking about the 666 Antichrist prophecy in the Book of Revelation, as well as Obama's dream about the Antichrist. Let us begin with a prayer from the book of Revelation in verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, "Blessed, happy to be envied is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy. And blessed, happy to be envied are those who hear it read and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to heart. For the time for them to be fulfilled is near." So, friend, I declare and decree that according to the word of God, you are blessed and happy to be envied, because today you will hear the words of prophecy from the book of Revelation, specifically the 666 Antichrist prophecy in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. The culminating verse in chapter 13 says, "Here is room for discernment, a call for the wisdom of interpretation. Let anyone who has intelligence, penetration, and insight enough calculate the number of the beast, for it is a human number, the number of a certain man. His number is 666. So today we're going to look at, verse by verse, the 666 Antichrist prophecy, chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. Before we get to that, I want to share with you something discussed on Randy's show, which is Monday through Thursday night. That's 9 p.m. Central Time until about midnight or 1 a.m. On September 4th, September 8th, and September 12th of this year. Very interesting things happened with PGN. I want to draw your attention to September 8th and September 12th. If you haven't heard Randy's shows on those dates and you are serious about knowing who the Antichrist is, understanding what is happening with the Antichrist, I encourage you to go to blogtalkradio.com/liveprophetic to hear in his own words what the Lord has given him about the Antichrist. So I'm so excited about that. I strongly encourage you, if you only listen to one program on PGN this year, but I hope you listen all the time, but if you only listen to one, for sure listen to Monday, September 12th. Some incredible information was disclosed. So today on this show, Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish, I want to share with you a dream from a book written by Barack Obama. It's a dream that Obama had. I believe it was a God dream. Not every dream is a God dream, but God speaks to us in night visions. We know that in the Bible, God used dreams to communicate with Nebuchadnezzar. God used dreams to communicate with Joseph. God used dreams in many occasions that are noted in the Bible. And so we should not be surprised that in the same way God gave dreams to leaders such as Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar in days past, that he gave dreams to leaders in modern times. And we have one of those God dreams. And this is a God dream noted in the book Dreams from My Father. On page 372, Barack Obama shared an important dream. It says, quote, this is his report in his own words. He said, I finally fell asleep and dreamed. I was walking along a village road. Children, dressed only in strings of beads, played in front of the round huts, and several old men waved to me as I passed. But as I went farther along, I began to notice that people were looking behind me fearfully, rushing into their huts as I passed. I heard the growl of a leopard. Let's pause there for a second. The leopard is mentioned in the 666 Antichrist prophecy, and we're going to talk about the leopard today. So he said, I heard the growl of a leopard and started to run into the forest, tripping over roots and stumps and vines, until at last I couldn't run any longer and fell to my knees in the middle of a bright clearing. Panting for breath, I turned around to see the day turned night, and a giant figure looming as tall as the trees, wearing only a loincloth and ghostly mask. The lifeless eyes bored into me, and I heard a thunderous voice saying only that it was time. And my entire body began to shake violently with the sound as if I were breaking apart. I jerked up in a sweat, hitting my head against the wall lamp that stuck out over the bunk. In the darkness, my heart slowly evened itself, but I couldn't get back to sleep again. And no wonder Barack Obama couldn't get back to sleep again, because the Lord revealed to him in a God dream the critical role that one nation, one of 10 nations in a 10-nation alliance will play during the Great Tribulation. In this 666 Antichrist prophecy we're about to hear and discuss, we will learn of two beasts that will exist during the 3.5-year Great Tribulation. One beast is a 10-nation alliance, and its mouthpiece is the Antichrist. A second beast, the prophecy notes that it is another beast, is the false prophet. And so in this 666 Antichrist prophecy, we learn about the finite period known as the Great Tribulation. It is the wrath of Satan. We learn about the beast that will operate as the Antichrist, with the Antichrist as its mouthpiece. We learn about some of the actions of the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation, and we learn six specific activities, six specific actions that the false prophet will engage in during the Great Tribulation. Finally, and importantly, we are provided with an instruction. Who's we? The church, the bride of Christ. We are given an instruction. And so let us get into talking a little bit about Barack Obama's dream. And so as you heard, he heard the growl of a leopard, and he started to run, but he couldn't run any longer, and he saw the day turn to night. Friend, there's coming a time when we will see day turn to night. What is night? The night, I believe, refers to the reality of the beast during the Great Tribulation, which the Bible refers to as a time of crisis like we have never seen on this earth and like we will never have again. A time of great crisis is coming, a finite period of time. The leopard refers to a specific nation in the same way that the eagle refers to a specific nation. The bear refers to a specific nation. I think you see where I'm going with this. The lion also refers to a specific nation. I want to talk about the leopard. It's interesting because Barack Obama, when he was president, he seemed to enjoy a really excellent relationship with the then leader of Germany, Angela Merkel. They worked in harmony together. Barack Obama enjoyed a wonderful relationship with Germany. The German people seemed to support Barack Obama very much. Interestingly, he heard the growl of a leopard, and I want to share with you a headline, a recent headline noted in the publication The National Interest, and this headline says, German Leopard 2 was a beast of a tank. That's dated March 8th of 2021, and in this article, written just a year and a half ago, it says, Germany's Leopard 2 main battle tank has a reputation as one of the finest in the world, competing for that distinction with proven designs such as the American M1 Abrams and the British Challenger 2. Let's get to the take-home point. When we look at this prophecy, we're given some clues about several nations included in the 10-nation alliance that represent the beast, the 10-nation alliance that will dominate economic and political affairs during the Great Tribulation. As you may know, the bear is the symbol for Russia known worldwide. As you may know, the lion is the symbol for Great Britain. And the leopard, less well known, but for those in the intelligence community, for those in military circles, it is well known that the leopard is associated with Germany. And as we get closer to that sixth trumpet war and we see World War III come to pass, I believe the symbol word even, leopard, will be used more frequently and more widely. But today, that information is known. Now, what happened in Barack Obama's dream? He heard the growl of the leopard. Now, what was God communicating? I believe God was revealing to Barack Obama that he will be on this earth at the time that Germany takes its place in the 10-nation alliance. And what on earth could cause a former president of the United States of America to fall to his knees? America will continue to play a role as we move forward and into the Great Tribulation that's discussed in the 1,260 days prophecy in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. However, it will not be dominant as it has been for the last century with respect to economic and political affairs. This is not something to fear. This is something to understand as we look at the book of Revelation and see what God is revealing to us. And so despite being a former president of the United States of America, despite the connection to the United Nations that exists and may or may not exist to some greater extent in the future, Barack Obama will be brought to his knees. Why? The reality of what the 10-Nation Alliance will do, and we're going to hear what the 10-Nation Alliance is going to do when we hear the 666 Antichrist prophecy shortly. So what happens? Barack Obama sees day turn to night. Right now it's day, but during that Great Tribulation it will be night. And he perceived with his own eyes a giant figure looming as tall as the trees. My perception is that giant figure represents the Antichrist. His eyes were lifeless. Why? At some point, the Antichrist will be possessed by Satan himself. He will give himself over to Satan. At some point, I'm not saying that he's done that today. Now, when Barack Obama perceived the reality of the Antichrist, it was overwhelming. It brought him to his knees. He was powerless in the face of this political giant. But he perceived that he was lifeless. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All who are in Satan are lifeless. And so what was his response? His response in perceiving the reality of the Antichrist was to shake violently. He shook so violently that he felt like his body was breaking apart. He jerked up. He was in a sweat. Now, this is a dream. This is a dream. But this is a God dream. The truth of it resonated in his soul, in his spirit. And so he woke up out of the dream in a sweat. His body shook violently as he was in the dream, and he was so troubled that he couldn't get back to sleep again. And it makes sense. I wish I knew other dreams that Barack Obama had, because I bet that this dream was a part of another dream, that God gave him a set. God gave him a set to confirm this dream. But we'll have to leave it with this for now. But I bet that there's a second dream that God gave him about this. Let us move forward. I thought that that might be of interest to people. Note that Nebuchadnezzar was also given a dream about the end of the age, shown, in fact, five dominating kingdoms, five kingdoms that would dominate world affairs during their day, with the fifth kingdom being the 10-nation alliance that will be present during the Great Tribulation period. And he saw this kingdom come to an end. And in its place, something grew and grew and grew and grew. What was that? That's the kingdom of God. The governments, man's governments, will be put down upon Jesus Christ fighting and winning the battle of Armageddon. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord, and Jesus Christ will establish his government. And in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And so we see Nebuchadnezzar was given this dream about the end of the age, and so too was our former president, the 44th president of the United States, Barack Hussein Obama. And interestingly, here on PGN, we have been talking about this Antichrist prophecy with key information beginning with September 4th, continuing on September 8th, and culminating with some amazing information on September 12th. Okay, let us go to the prophecy. Every statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation begins with its own abstract, and it's followed by a full report. In professional writing, writers who create nonfiction reports that have complex information use a sophisticated strategy, and that strategy is the use of a movie trailer in words, followed by the movie in its entirety in words, if you will. And so when you think of understanding the book of Revelation, the number one secret, in my opinion, is to understand its geography. And so the statements of prophecy, the future, relative to the life of John. So things that were going to happen in John's future, many of those things are happening in our present, but many also to still come in our future. Those prophecies begin with verse 1 of chapter 5 and end with verse 5 of chapter 22. So the bulk of the book of Revelation is statements of prophecy. By my analysis, I believe that there are 12 that appear consecutively. The first is the seven seals prophecy, followed by the seven trumpets prophecy. And then we continue on, concluding with the new earth prophecy. Today, we are talking about the 666 Antichrist prophecy. Let's hear its movie trailer in words, followed by, that's its abstract, followed by the full report. And so if you didn't see the new Top Gun movie in its entirety, but you saw the movie trailer, you would still have a good idea about what happens in the movie. In the same way, when an author creates an abstract, the purpose is to highlight for the reader what are the key events, the key conflicts, the key takeaway points for a reader to know before reading a full report. So let's hear from the perspective of an omnipotent God, an omniscient and all-powerful and all-knowing God, what God is saying is most important in this 666 Antichrist prophecy. We have its movie trailer in words, its abstract with verses 1 to 5 of chapter 13. So John says, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, "As I stood on the sandy beach, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. On his horns, he had 10 royal crowns, diadems, and blasphemous titles, names on his heads." So we learn in verse 1 that a beast is coming, and this beast will have 10 horns, which have royal crowns. So the beast refers to a nation with leaders. They wear royal crowns, but this is not a godly nation. This is an ungodly nation. How do we know that? Because the leaders wear blasphemous titles on their heads. Continuing in verse 2, learning more about this 10-nation alliance. So we know that there are 10 kings and these are leaders. They may have the title president or prime minister or some other title, and they lead nations. And so that's where we get the 10-nation alliance. In verse 2, it says, continuing, "And the beast," talking about the 10 nations led by the 10 kings, "that I saw resembled a leopard, but his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like that of a lion." Let's pause there. And so we're not told, we're not provided with all of the symbols for every nation in the 10-nation alliance. But certainly God had a purpose for communicating that the feet were like those of a leopard. Now, what do feet do? Feet move you from point A to point B. What does a tank do? A tank. The leopard is the most sophisticated battle tank that exists today. It is owned by many nations. It is on, it has had multiple iterations, and there's no end in sight for this magnificent war machine. Interestingly, this beast described in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation was also described 600 years earlier in the book of Daniel chapter 7. Continue where we are here in the book of Revelation. So this beast includes 10 nations. One will be Germany. Another nation will be Russia. And his mouth was like that of a lion. So it will look like the leopard. notice that Germany is a nation. Germany is a nation that has dominated during times of war. So when we look at World War I and we look at World War II, we see that Germany played an integral role in each of those wars. And so shall it be during the time of the Great Tribulation. Continuing, in verse 2 it says, "And to him the dragon gave his own might and power and his own throne and great dominion." Okay, we're really getting somewhere here. The dragon. So you might hear dragon and say, oh, dragon, that must mean China. 1 second. Hang on. In verse 2 of chapter 20, in the millennial reign prophecy, the dragon is defined, and elsewhere also in the book of Revelation, but here it says, in part in verse 2, the dragon, that old serpent of primeval times, who is the devil and Satan. So the dragon is Satan. Satan is referred to as the dragon multiple times in the book of Revelation. So the dragon in the 666 Antichrist prophecy does not refer to China. It refers to Satan. Let's continue. Let me give you another verse on that. Verse 9 of chapter 12, talking about the war in heaven and when Satan is going to be cast out from heaven and relegated to the earth. It says in part in verse 9, "And the huge dragon was cast down and out, that age-old serpent who was called the devil and Satan." So for sure the dragon is Satan. Now what is Satan going to do? He's going to give his own might and power, his own throne and great dominion to this 10-nation alliance. Recall that Satan tried to give dominion of this earth to Jesus Christ, but Jesus knew that he was going to rule and reign forever and ever. Satan's dominion on this earth is limited. His time is coming to an end. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took back the keys to death and Hades. And Satan ultimately will be destroyed with the second death. So during this time, people say, well, God's in control of everything. That's not true. God wins. God will take control. God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ will establish his government upon his second coming, at which time he will fight and win the Battle of Armageddon, the war to end all wars. But until that happens, we are in the age of the curse. And Satan is the prince of this earth at this time. That's evident when we see how many evil things are happening. We see murder, we see rape, we see all kinds of abominations, and it's getting worse. We are headed towards that period of great crisis, the great tribulation, with rapid speed. Let's continue in verse 3 of chapter 13. We're still in the movie trailer in words, and one of his heads seemed to have a deadly wound, but his death stroke was healed, and the whole earth went after the beast in amazement and admiration. One of these nations will appear to be over. It will appear that the nation is done, that the nation cannot make a comeback. Some argue that that has already happened. Some say I'm not so sure, but this prophecy is communicating that one of the nations or its leader will have what appears to be a deadly wound, but will make a comeback. Let's continue. "They fell down and paid homage to the dragon because he had bestowed on the beast all his dominion and authority." So we're in the movie trailer. We're fast forwarding here. The movie trailer has gone to another scene showing us that over time, because the beast has so much dominion and authority, this 10-nation alliance will be so strong, so powerful, so dominant that peoples of the earth will actually turn to Satan and begin to worship Satan because Satan has empowered this nation, the 10-Nation Alliance, the beast. What else happens? In verse 4, it says, they also praised and worshiped the beast, exclaiming, who is a match for the beast, and who can make war against him? So they're going to worship Satan, and they're going to worship this 10-Nation Alliance, saying, wow, this conglomerate, this group of nations is so powerful that no one can defeat it. I mean, when we think about it today, we have powerful nations. We have the United States of America. We have Russia. We have China. We could argue other nations, the United Kingdom. But there is always a thought in our mind that war could be waged against any of these nations, right? No nation is so dominant that it's not susceptible to being embroiled in a war or being a target of a war. But in the future, during the Great Tribulation, this 10-Nation Alliance will be so great in its power and authority that people will say, this is amazing. No one can make war against this nation. And so they're going to worship Satan, and they're also going to worship this nation because it's so powerful. People will admire it. People will be enamored with it. People will think it's amazing and wonderful. Finally, what else do we learn in the culminating verse of the movie trailer and words for the 666 Antichrist prophecy? Here it is about the Antichrist. This is the cliffhanger for the movie trailer and words for this prophecy. It says, and the beast was given the power of speech, uttering boastful and blasphemous words. Let's pause there. The beast was given the power of speech. So the Antichrist will be the mouthpiece for the 10-Nation Alliance. And what is he going to do? Utter boastful and blasphemous words. He will blaspheme God. And it says, finally, and he was given freedom to exert his authority and to exercise his will during 42 months, 3.5 years. And so the cliffhanger tells us there's this amazing 10-Nation Alliance, and it's going to have a mouthpiece who is the Antichrist, who will rule with tremendous authority, exercising his will, doing as he pleases largely. But we're told that it's for a finite period of time. It's not forever and ever. It's specifically for 42 months, which is the equivalent of 3.5 years, 1,260 days. So the Great Tribulation is not 7 years. We don't want it to be 7 years. We don't even want it to be 7 days, but it's not 7 years. We're told repeatedly in the Bible, in the book of Revelation and elsewhere, in chapter 13 as well as chapter 12, that it is precisely 3.5 years, 42 months. Now, there is a ramp-up period that begins with the confirmation of the covenant. So that peace-sharing agreement that will permit Israel to rebuild its third temple. The Jews will worship in their rebuilt temple alongside the Muslims, who will worship in their mosque, both on the Temple Mount. It will be a temporary peace. Let's stay where we are in the 666 Antichrist prophecy. So we heard the summary, the movie trailer for it. Now let's hear the full report, verses 6 to 18. We're going to hear pieces again. So that's a secret about the book of Revelation. Sometimes people get confused because as they're reading, they read something, and then a few verses later they say, wait a minute, didn't this just happen 8 verses ago? Well, think about it this way. When we see a movie trailer and then we go to see the movie, we're not confused when we see scenes from the movie trailer in the movie, because we understand that the movie trailer is a synopsis, a extremely short version of the movie. It leaves out information, but it includes key conflicts, key players, key information. Okay, so now we're going to the full movie. We're going to get more details here, and we'll see some repetition starting with verse 6. We hear in verses 6, 7, and 8 the activities of the Antichrist during this 3.5-year period. Then in verses 9 and 10, we'll hear God's instruction for Christians, for the saints during the 3.5-year Great Tribulation period. Then in verses 11 to 17, the other beast, the false prophet, will be identified, and six key actions that he will take during the Great Tribulation are noted. And finally, we have the culminating verse of the 666 Antichrist prophecy that communicates that the number of the beast is a human number and that it's 666. So let's get into this so we can hear more about the mark of the beast, the actions of the false prophet, the actions of the Antichrist, and what God wants us to do during the Great Tribulation period. In verse 6, it says, so now we're going to hear the activities of the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation. It says, and he opened his mouth to speak slanders against God, talking about the mouthpiece for the Ten Nation Alliance, the Antichrist, blaspheming his name and his abode, even vilifying those who live in heaven. So the Antichrist is going to blaspheme the name of God, blaspheme the abode of God, and vilify those who live in heaven. Who lives in heaven? All who died in Christ, the saints who are disembodied but who are having perfect continuity of life right now in heaven with their same soul, mind, will, and emotions, their same spirit, they're waiting, as we are, for the marriage of the Lamb to put on that perfected, incorruptible, glorified body. He is going to, talking about the Antichrist, the Antichrist, it tells us, will vilify those who live in heaven. Jesus Christ lives in heaven until his return. The angels, many of the angels live in heaven. Verse 7, he, talking about the Antichrist, was further permitted to wage war on God's holy people, the saints, and to overcome them. And so during the Great Tribulation, prophecy were specifically advised that one of the actions of the Antichrist will be to wage war against Christians. In the 1260 days prophecy in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, we're told that war will be waged against Israel during the Great Tribulation. And now in chapter 13, we're told about the church and how war will be waged by the Antichrist against Christians during the Great Tribulation, and he will be permitted to overcome them. Not every Christian will die during the Great Tribulation, but some will be martyred. And God refers to this group in the millennial reign prophecy. What does he say about this group? And they lived again and ruled with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years. Who? Those who had been slain with axes beheaded for their witnessing to Jesus and for preaching and testifying for the word of God. I'm in verse 4 of chapter 20 in the millennial reign prophecy. And who had refused to pay homage to the beast or his statue and had not accepted his mark or permitted it to be stamped on their foreheads or on their hands. Now, what does this mean? This means that the rapture couldn't have happened before the Great Tribulation, because right here we're told that during the Great Tribulation there will be saints who are slain with axes. Why? Because we are witnessing to Jesus. We are preaching and testifying for the word of God. We are refusing to pay homage to the beast or his statue. And we are not going to accept his mark or permit the mark of the beast to be stamped on our foreheads or on our hands. So we can't refuse to pay homage to the beast or his statue and refuse the mark of the beast if we're not here to refuse it. So there are lots of scriptures that point to the reality of the saints being here during the Great Tribulation. But if you just wanted to look at one that was super clear, where there's compelling evidence without a doubt, look at verse 4 of chapter 20 in the book of Revelation. Now, here's the thing. The Bible is the word of God, and it is the infallible truth. When we hear something that conflicts with what we've been taught or what we believe for other reasons, and we find that information in the Bible, we have to make a decision. Do we say, oh, forget about that part of the Bible, or, yeah, I don't want to focus on that? Or do we permit the Word of God to inform our thinking and decision-making? I suggest that the right way for me to proceed and for you to proceed is to allow the Word of God to minister to us, understanding that it is true, knowing that God knows all things and that he has communicated his truth in his word. For what purpose? So that you would not walk in darkness, so that I would not walk in darkness. So friend, let us not be deceived. The saints will be here during the Great Tribulation. Now let's continue. What else will the Antichrist do during the Great Tribulation? At the end of verse 7 it says, and power was given him to extend his authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. So this tells us that during this 3.5-year period, the 10-nation alliance will go from being strong and powerful to extremely strong, extremely powerful. It's going to grow in terms of its scope of authority. It will reach every tribe and people and tongue and nation, although the Antichrist will not rule every nation. We know that from other books in the Bible. But his authority will extend. He will touch every nation as a result of being a dominant figure in political and economic affairs. What else will the Antichrist do? In verse 8 it says, and all the inhabitants of the earth will fall down in adoration and pay him homage. So you say, wait a minute, Christians are not going to pay him homage. So that means we're not going to be there. Well, let's hear the second part of the scripture. It says, going back to the first part, and all the inhabitants of the earth will fall down in adoration and pay him homage. And then there's a point of clarification, comma, everyone whose name has not been recorded in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain and sacrificed from the foundation of the world. So this is very interesting. In the last report of the activities of the Antichrist, in the 666 Antichrist prophecy, we're told that every person whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to worship the Antichrist. So we tend to separate people into various groups, rich and poor, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, etc., American, European, African, Australian, etc. We have these different ways of categorizing people, but the truth is that either a person will be a member of the royal race on the new earth after the great white throne judgment, or a person will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's the second death. And so there's really two groups. And we see that here in the 666 Antichrist prophecy. Every person who has accepted God's plan for salvation has his or her name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the book that has the evidence. And in fact, that book will be pulled out during the Great White Throne Judgment, and every person whose name is not written in it, that's the other group, they will be sentenced. Sentenced to what? sentenced according to their deeds and sent to not, they won't be given a ticket to the new earth. They will not put on an immortal, glorified, perfected body living on this earth forever and ever. No, they will be sentenced to the lake of fire. That's their final location. So you got to decide, where am I going? Where am I going? You know, if you had two choices, they said, okay, you can either get a ticket to California or New York. Well, you know, maybe those choices are about the same. In my way of thinking, it's about the same. But this is not the same. We can spend eternity on this new earth, three in one, having a perfect body with our same soul, mind, will, and emotions and our same spirit, or we can take another ticket so we can get that ticket to the new earth that's coming after the great white throne judgment, or we can get a ticket to the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. Those are the only two options for where a person, we are creations of God. And so we don't get to decide ultimately what are all the choices for eternity, but we do get to decide of the two choices that exist. So you might say, well, I don't like that, research scientist. Dr. Nicole, that doesn't make sense to me. Does it matter, friend? You might say, does it make sense to me that the earth isn't round? Or does it make sense to me that the sky is blue? I think it should be orange. Or does it make sense to me that I was born male? I think I should have been born female. Listen, there are many things that are outside the scope of our decision making as creations of the Creator. And so, with the truth which is presented in the Word of God, we are told that those who are not in Christ, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they are going to worship the Antichrist. And we're going to see why that's a problem. And so during the Great Tribulation period, it says all the inhabitants of the earth who are not Christians, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will fall down. So they're literally going to worship in a bowing position. We'll see that later in the prophecy. And they're going to adore and pay homage to the Antichrist. Now let's continue. In verses 9 and 10, God gives us an instruction. We are told what we are supposed to do as Christians during the Great Tribulation. You say, well, how do you know it's for this period? The entire 666 Antichrist prophecy is devoted exclusively to the 1,260 days of the Great Tribulation. And so here's what God says in verses 9 and 10. If anyone is able to hear, let him listen. Now, where have we heard that before? In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus Christ says over and over again, he who is able to hear, let him listen, in verse 17 of chapter 2. And then he says again in verse 7 of chapter 2, he who is able to hear, let him listen. And in verse 11, he who is able to hear, let him listen. And he says it again in chapter 3. So here we are again in chapter 3 and verse 6. He who was able to hear, let him listen. So when God has something important to say in the book of Revelation, that is what it begins with. So in verse 9 it says, if anyone is able to hear, let him listen. Okay, what are we supposed to listen to? This. Verse 10, whoever leads into captivity will himself go into captivity. If anyone slays with the sword must he be slain. Herein is the call for the patience and the faith and fidelity of the saints, God's people. So we are instructed that we are called to be patient during the Great Tribulation period. We are called to have faith. What's faith? Confidence in God. Well, what are we confident about during this period? We're confident that God is not blindsided by the wrath of Satan, this 3.5-year great tribulation period. We are confident that God has a strategy to defeat the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan. We are confident that ultimately God wins and we win as children of God. So you say, well, how do you know we win? In the marriage supper prophecy, it tells us that these people that we are ruling and reigning during the great tribulation, that they are destroyed. In verse 20 of chapter 19, it says, and the beast, talking about the Antichrist, was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles. And then later in verse 20, it says, both of them, talking about the Antichrist and the false prophet, were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. And what's the fiery lake? That's the second death. It's permanent. That's God's strategy for destroying his enemies. Satan is destroyed at the end of the millennial reign. In verse 10 of chapter 20 in a millennial reign prophecy, it says, then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone where the beast and false prophet were. Now, why were they there? It's 1,000 years later, because it's a permanent location, a permanent destination. There's no getting out of there. Once an individual or entity is in that lake of fire, which is the second death, there's no coming back from that. And so during this great tribulation period, we are confident that though it is a time of great crisis and many, not all, but many saints will lose their lives. Well, for what? Like, why? Well, we're told in verse 4 of chapter 20, some will be slain with axes, beheaded for their witnessing to Jesus. Some will be slain for preaching and testifying for the word of God. Some will be slain because they refuse to pay homage to the beast or his statue. Some because they will not accept his mark or permit it to be stamped on their foreheads or on their hands. Yet, we are called to have faith, confidence in God. Now, sometimes people think if we can get into the prayer of agreement, if we can get into the prayer of agreement, we can do anything. Jesus said when two or more gathered in my name and they quote this or that scripture, and maybe you've heard Randy teach on this before, I want to echo what he has shared with us and what we see here in verse 10 of chapter 13. We are not going to pray away the great tribulation. We're not going to pray it away. But we should not be afraid of this time of crisis that's coming. Why not? Because we're confident that we know how it ends. It ends with the wrath of God, the seven plagues, culminating with Jesus Christ returning with troops of heaven and fighting and winning the battle of Armageddon. And so we're told in the 666 prophecy that we must be patient. So we're patient knowing that it is a trying time. And think about this. People will be praying. Christians will be praying. This is horrible. Look what's happening. God, do something. God, do something. Meanwhile, God has already communicated what he's going to do, how he will do it, and when he will do it. It's right here in the book of Revelation. Let's continue. Now, what will the false prophet be doing during this 3.5-year period? Let's hear how the false prophet is described and identified, and then the six actions that he will take during this period. In verse 11, we have a description of the false prophet. It says, then I saw another beast rising up out of the land itself. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke, roared like a dragon. Let's pause there. So this beast is a second beast. He will have two horns like a lamb, so he will appear like Jesus Christ. But he will speak like a dragon. Well, who's the dragon? Satan. So he will speak as if he were Satan. Just like Satan, he will exert the will of Satan through his speech and actions. Yet, he will be viewed by the majority of the world as the biggest Christian, as the saint of all saints, as a man of God. But in fact, he is a man of Satan. He speaks on behalf of the dragon. Now, what will he do? Let's look at verses 12 to 16. And then we are going to focus on the mark of the beast. In verse 12, talking about the actions of the false prophet, another beast that will exist during the Great Tribulation period, it says, he exerts all the power and right of control of the former beast in his presence. So the false prophet will work in tandem at the same time as the Antichrist in his presence. So together, they will work. What else does he do? And causes the earth and those who dwell upon it to exalt and deify the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, and to worship him. This is horrible. The false prophet will lead people to falsely endow the beast, the first beast, with the status of God, and to worship the first beast, the Ten Nation Alliance, and by its extension, the Antichrist, its mouthpiece. Here's the third action described in verse 13. He performs great signs, startling miracles, even making fire fall from the sky to the earth in men's sight. So this is a real miracle, but it's counterfeit. What does that mean? It is inspired by an inferior power, the power of Satan. Some people believe that miracles don't exist today. And so if they see a miracle, they'll say, oh, it has to be God. We have to know before the period of the Great Tribulation that miracles are happening today and that miracles will happen in our future. Some miracles will be the result of the power of God, such as those performed by two witnesses, men of God. And then there will be those miracles that are performed by the power of Satan. So the false prophet is going to perform multiple miracles as a result of the power of Satan, and one of those miracles specifically will be making fire fall from the sky, and men will see this, and many will be deceived. How do we know that? In verse 14, it says, and because of the signs, miracles, which he is allowed to perform in the presence of the first beast, so the Antichrist will be there, the Ten Nation Alliance, who the Antichrist is the mouthpiece for, will be there. He deceives, and because of the signs, miracles, which he's allowed to perform in the presence of the first beast, he deceives those who inhabit the earth. So because people see these miracles, they will be deceived. And then it says, commanding them, talking about the people of the earth, to erect a statue, an image in the likeness of the beast, who was wounded by the small sword and still lived. Now, this is very interesting. So the false prophet will commission a statue. This statue will, in fact, be erected. And on it will be an image, which is the likeness of the beast. So the beast includes that first beast, the Ten Nation Alliance, and by extension, its mouthpiece, the Antichrist. Those are viewed as one beast, as described here in the 666 Antichrist prophecy. And what else does it say about this statue? In verse 15, and he, talking about the false prophet, is permitted also to impart the breath of life into the beast's image, so that the statue of the beast, so this is the statue of the first beast, could actually talk and cause to be put to death those who would not bow down and worship the image of the beast. Now, we were told in the movie trailer that people were going to fall down and pay homage. And now we're given details in the full report of how this is going to happen. So this statue will be such that it will be able to talk, and the appropriate response is for a human being to bow down and to worship the image of the beast. So to worship the Antichrist, the 10-Nation Alliance. Now remember, the Antichrist is going to stand in Jerusalem, in Israel's rebuilt temple, the third temple, and declare that he is God. And now we're told that the false prophet is going to cause people to deify, to give the Antichrist the status of God, when in fact he is not God. But he will say that he is God, and the false prophet will cause people to believe that he is God, and the false prophet will compel people, this statue and the ability of it to communicate in words and to require people to bow down, to actually worship and pay homage to the Antichrist, and by extension, the 10-Nation Alliance. And then what else does it say in verse 15? He is permitted also to impart the breath of life into the beast's image so that the statue of the beast could actually talk and cause to be put to death those who would not bow down and worship the image of the beast. So when this image is talking and says words that essentially communicate, now you need to bow down and worship me because I am God, if the response of a human being is to not bow down and to not worship the image of the beast, we're told that a person can be put to death. So the false prophet is going to put this into place, will commission this statue with the image of the beast on it, and the ability of this statue to require worship of the Antichrist, the first beast, from human beings. And then at verse 16, we're told a sixth action of the false prophet, the other beast, during the Great Tribulation. It says, also he compels all alike, both small and great, both the rich and the poor, both free and slave, to be marked with an inscription stamped on their right hands or on their foreheads. Now, why does the false prophet want people to get a mark on their foreheads or on their right hands? So this is the mark of the beast. Why? Because the false prophet speaks the mind of Satan. So Satan is a liar, a deceiver, and a plagiarizer. God has created a plan to put his mark and his name on the foreheads of every person who is a member of the royal race, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, marking his own children as children of God. And so Satan says, well, God's marking his people with his name on their foreheads. I'm going to mark my people with my name on their foreheads. You say, well, research scientists, where is that? In Revelation chapters 3 and 22, we're told about the true mark. So the mark of the beast is a counterfeit. Friend, whatever you do, make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and refuse to take the mark of the beast if you are here during the Great Tribulation period. Now, how will you know if you're here during that period? It begins when the Antichrist will stand in the middle of the rebuilt temple and declares that he is God. The seven-year period, with the beginning being the confirmation of the covenant and the end being the wrath of God culminating with the Battle of Armageddon, starts with the confirmation of the covenant. But let's stay here talking about this mark and how the true mark is the name of God on your forehead, not the name of the beast, not the number of the beast. So in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus is talking about all of the rewards of being victorious, all of the rewards of having one's name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all of the rewards of being in Christ, accepting God's plan for salvation, accepting and following it, he says in verse 12, when speaking to the church of Philadelphia, he says in verse 12 of chapter 3, I will write on him, who's him? He who overcomes is victorious. So every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is victorious. So about this mark, here is the evidence of what the true mark is. The mark of God is the true mark. The mark of the beast is a counterfeit. So in verse 12, Jesus Christ in his own words says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Now, where is he gonna write this? Where is he gonna write his name? Well, he tells us in verse 4, when we get to the New Earth prophecy, he says in part, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Who is there? All members of the royal race who are present on this new earth after the great white throne judgment. So the true mark is the mark of God, and it is a name, and it will go on your forehead. That is God's perfect plan for you and every person who is victorious. So Satan, wanting to have the power and the glory of God, has plagiarized this strategy. So either a person will be resurrected to eternal life in a new glorified body on this at the time of the second coming, the marriage of the Lamb, or a person will be resurrected to eternal damnation at the time of the great white throne judgment, 1,000 years after the kingdom of Jesus Christ begins on this earth. But getting back to this mark, the counterfeit mark, the mark of the beast, what is the incentive? So we know that Satan is doing it because he is enacting the will, he is having his will be exerted on the earth through the false prophet. So the false prophet is carrying forth the mind of Satan, causing people to take this counterfeit mark and put it on their forehead, knowing that that is going to cause them to go with him and to go with the Antichrist and to go with Satan to the lake of fire. Every person who takes the mark of the beast is going to the lake of fire and will participate in the great white throne judgment. Every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will never go to the lake of fire, but will spend eternity on the new earth, on this present earth for 1,000 years upon the return of Jesus Christ, and on the perfected new earth that comes afterwards. Now, how does the false prophet persuade people to get this mark? Well, we're told in verse 17, so that no one will have power to buy or sell unless he bears the stamp, mark, inscription, that is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So it's the name of the beast, in other words, the number of his name. And so who doesn't want to buy or sell? You know, in life we need things. We need food. We need clothes. We need gas. There are all kinds of things that we need. But here's the thing. We're all in a mortal body. And we will be resurrected either at the time of the marriage of the Lamb, so resurrected for the purposes of eternal life in a perfected body, or resurrected for the purposes of judgment and sentencing to eternal damnation. And so what does it matter if you can buy and sell for a few years? Remember, this great tribulation is only 3.5 years. We're called to be patient, to understand and to know that we can have confidence in God, to know that we don't need to take the counterfeit mark because the true mark, the mark of God, is coming. To know that God is going to fight and win the battle of Armageddon, to know that the seven final plagues for this earth, the wrath of God, will come after the great tribulation. Satan starts it, but Jesus Christ will finish it. God manifest in the flesh will finish it with his seven plagues. Now, people who take the mark of the beast, the most important reason to refuse the mark is that you don't want to be resurrected for the purposes of eternal damnation. You want to be 3-in-1. You want to live in your perfect body on a perfect earth. Now, think about this. You have gifts and talents that have never been realized. Why? Flaws in your DNA. The sins of your forefathers and foremothers, maybe your own sins, maybe the sins of people in your community. No one other than Jesus Christ lives a perfect life. There are gifts and talents that have gone unrealized, underutilized or not utilized at all. But for those who participate in the marriage of the Lamb, we are going to transition to our perfect body, perfect physical health, perfect physical health. Your knees won't hurt. You'll be able to eat whatever you want to eat. You won't suffer from mental distress. You'll have the ability to run like the wind. You might say, well, back in my day, friend, your day is still here. People talk about their day as if, oh, it's that glory period between the ages of about 18 and 30. No, no, no. Your day is still to come. Your day is the day that you put on your perfected, glorified, immortal body that performs at peak level for how long? Not for 70 years or 20 or 12 or 50, forever and ever. God promises they shall reign as kings forever and ever through the eternities of the eternities in verse 5 of chapter 22. And Jesus Christ, we are told in verse 5 of chapter 1, Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, first to be brought back to life, and the prince ruler of the kings of the earth. Well, when is he going to rule? At the time of the second coming, after he fights and wins the battle of Armageddon, he will begin his rule, and every person whose name is written in the book of life, every person who's a member of the royal race, will be present in our perfected bodies on this present earth and on the new earth to come. In verse 6, it says Jesus Christ formed us into a kingdom, a royal race. Well, when has he done that? When has he done that? When you put on your perfected, glorified bodies and you have his name on your forehead, that's the mark of God. So do not take the mark of the beast. Now, what are some of the negative consequences? I've already said the main consequence of taking the mark of the beast is that that seals your participation in the great white throne judgment. And every person who participates in that as a litigant is sentenced to the second death. But before that, there's another reason to not take the mark of the beast. After the wrath of Satan, this great tribulation, comes the wrath of God. As I said earlier, Satan starts it, but God finishes it. When the seven final plagues come, described in Revelation, chapters 15 and 16, we are told in verse 2 of chapter 16, foul and painful ulcers, sores, came on the people who were marked with the stamp of the beast and who did homage to his image. And then later we're told more things that happened, but specifically we are told, if you take the mark of the beast, God himself is sending a plague, and the purpose of the plague is to punish those who are his enemies, those who have pledged allegiance to his enemy, who is that primeval serpent, Satan, the devil. So when you decide to go team Satan, when you take the mark of the beast, you are saying, God, I am your enemy. Do with me what you will. And what he will do to his enemies is he will destroy them. God has five enemies. And in the book of Revelation, his strategy for destroying his enemies, the timing for destroying his five enemies are described. Who are the five enemies of God? Number one, and in the order of their destruction. And the order of their destruction. You say, well, research scientists, what's their destruction? God's strategy for destroying his enemies is the second death. We're told in Revelation chapter 14 that the lake of fire is the second death. The false prophet and Antichrist are the first two of God's five enemies to be destroyed. Now, again, how are they destroyed? We already know it's the lake of fire, but we see it in verse 20 of chapter 19. It says, both of them, talking about the beast and the false prophet, it says, and the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet. And then later in the verse, it says, both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. And as I shared earlier, the devil, how is he destroyed? You already know the answer. All of God's enemies are ultimately destroyed with the lake of fire, the second death. That is a permanent destruction. In verse 10, it says, then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone. So those are three of God's five enemies, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the devil. But we're talking about those who take the mark of the beast. How do they fit in? How is it that a person who was destined by God to have eternal life becomes an enemy of God? We're told in the dead judged prophecy, verses 11 to 15 of chapter 20, that every person whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be resurrected at the end of the millennial reign for the purposes of determining where they will go. And the Book of Life will be opened, and when their names are not written in it, that means that they are disqualified from continuing on the earth. Now, why does this matter? This earth, in the same way that we will transition to a perfected, glorified body, this earth is transitioning to a new earth, a perfected, glorified earth. And then God is going to move his abode in heaven to the new earth. But before he does that, our perfect God the Father, so Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He will be here at the time of the second coming, but God in his form as the Father will not come to this earth until all of his enemies are destroyed and there's no evil thing on this earth. Every person who takes the mark of the beast during the Great Tribulation and every person who has rejected God's plan of salvation will be resurrected at the end of the millennial reign. We're told that in the dead judge prophecy. Now, what does this mean? Let's read verse 15 of 20, chapter 20. And if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. That's the second death. That's God's strategy for destroying his enemies. So what does this mean? This means that if you take the mark of the beast, you are disqualified from having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are disqualified from your destiny, God's will, God's perfect plan for you to be in right standing with him and to have eternal life on this present earth and the new earth to come. You get to decide that. You get to decide to accept the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ and his plan for salvation, or you get to reject it. It's totally up to you. It's within your power to decide. You do not get to create a third option. When we go to watch a football game, the Commanders are playing against the Cowboys. We can't say, oh, I think there should be three teams here. Why don't we let the Eagles be a part of this? We don't get to decide that. There are only two options: those who are in Christ and those who are in Satan, those who are team Jesus and those who are team devil, those who are going to be resurrected for eternal life and those who will be resurrected for eternal damnation, the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goat. So over and over again, we see in the Bible where God has attempted to communicate the reality of either or. That there are, in fact, two groups, those who are members of the royal race and those who are not. And so, friend, whatever you do, seriously, seriously consider what it is you need to do to make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we've been talking about this mark of the beast and how with the mark, it will empower a person to buy and sell during the Great Tribulation period. But it will also and assuredly guarantee that at the time of the wrath of God, which follows the Great Tribulation and culminates in the Battle of Armageddon, every person who has the mark of the beast is going to get foul and painful ulcers because they are marked with the stamp of the beast, because they have paid homage to the beast, the Antichrist, because they have deified a man who is not God but has claimed to be God, because they have made themselves enemies of God by pledging allegiance to Team Satan instead of Team Jesus. There are only two teams in this Super Bowl we call eternal life. There are only two teams, Team Jesus and Team Devil. Now you might say, well, Dr. Nicole, I don't believe in the devil. I think that that's something people just make up because they want to manipulate people into doing what they think is right. Certainly, there are men and women who have used the Bible, who have used the Quran, who have used the Torah, who have used anything they can to manipulate others. That being said, that does not mean that the Bible is not the infallible word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So you have to decide, are you a sheep or are you a goat? Are you part of the wheat or part of the tares? In the book of Revelation, in the earth reaped prophecy, which we'll be talking about later this year, we are told about how God will separate the wheat and the tares, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and those names whose names are not at the time of his second coming. And only the wheat, only those who are Team Jesus, will transition to a perfected, glorified, immortal body. You ought to have that. You ought to have God's best for you. Why shouldn't you be in a body that never gets sick? Why shouldn't you be in a body that will allow you to reach 50 years of age, 100 years of age, 150, 200, 1,000? Why shouldn't you live on this earth with your friends and family and loved ones who you love and who love you? Why shouldn't you get to see the face of your God? Why shouldn't you live on this new earth where there will be, we see in verse 4 of chapter 21, there will be no more death. Let me read it exactly. It says, death shall be no more, neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain anymore, for the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. The great tribulation is the new world order that Satan's counterfeit. God's new order of things is the new earth, which is coming after the great white throne judgment. Friend, whatever you do, decide to be, make sure that you are one of the sheep and not the goats. Make sure that you are part of the wheat and not the tares. Make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to thank you for being with me and being with us here on PGN. If you have a question about the book of Revelation, would you text it to me at our PGN text number, 1-214-505-8719. You can text at 1-214-505-8719. This Sunday, we're going to a brand new prophecy in the book of Revelation. We'll be talking about it for the entire month of October. Thank you for being with me and with us. I will look forward to being with you and sharing more secrets about the book of Revelation next time. Until then, friend, take care.